We also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So we see how Paul is writing here, and he is talking to the church and how that they have received the message of Jesus. It's very important that Paul is, you know, he's being very grateful for the Thessalonians and how that they received him, and that they did not receive his teachings as teachings from a man. Meaning like whenever in that time period, rabbis would go to different synagogues and teach, and what they did was they were very learned individuals, and they would quote the famous rabbis or famous writings of other rabbis to the congregation. So no one at that time period, none of them rested on their own interpretation of what the Old Testament was saying. So when Jesus came along, they said, nobody ever taught like this man. He taught as one having authority. So it was his looking at the scriptures, the Old Testament, or what we would call the Old Testament, and Jesus would reveal how that he is the fulfillment of that. So he taught with authority. He taught with understanding. You know, he made his teachings, his doctrine, his change of interpretation for the old way of interpreting into the new way of interpreting would be the New Testament. So he was able to present that, and people saw it. While Paul was basically doing the same thing. He was showing how that the scriptures, how that Christ had come and had be and had fulfilled the scriptures, and that he was there to fulfill them. And whenever he was talking to the Thessalonians, Paul says that you didn't receive what I had to say like a word from a man. You received it as it was intended, as the word of God. So it has, whenever we're reading the scriptures, we are listening to the word of God. Excuse me. We're listening for what God has to say, what he had to say at this time period through the apostle to the church, how the church received it, and how that it became and that it was the word of God for their life. And then we interpret it in the context that it is written, and then transition that from the context of where these individuals were to where we are, and how that the scripture fits into our life. See, that there's we don't take something out of context, like saying that this was not written to the Thessalonians. This was, they made, you know, well, I don't want to try and explain that a thing. But just the idea that Paul taught the Thessalonians, they had a response to the scriptures, and that response changed their lives and kept them during the severe times of persecution. It is the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So it's interesting how that the scriptures work in those who believe. Okay? What the truth is of the scriptures, it works in us. Okay? It becomes part of who we are. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. So it isn't like we're trying to learn a new philosophy. No. We are listening to the word of God, and it is working on us from our heart to our head. And not leaving out the head, we have to think. And our head to our heart. So that it's a conviction, it's an understanding, it's a way of life. It's a transition from what we used to be to who we are now. And so it works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. So he takes them and refers them to Jerusalem, where the church is in Jerusalem. You're like them. You are like the churches in Jerusalem, where, you know, when Pentecost came and the church in Jerusalem and Judea, those areas were the first to be accepting of the gospel, and they got scattered because Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was trying to kill him, the church, and then they scattered throughout the world, and they it's kind of ironic. The church was pretty much in a hub in Jerusalem and nearby. So Saul of Tarsus, Paul, comes in and he's going to arrest and kill and extinguish the message of Jesus Christ. So he causes these people to scatter throughout the world, the then known world. And then he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. Jesus meets Paul, Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus and says, "You're going to be my witness." Well, then Paul then goes to the people he scattered to make them churches there. I thought that's pretty cool, right? Did you catch that? Yeah. He scattered the people and then went and ministered to them. All right. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. Oh, that's more than 13, huh? 16, oh. All right. As they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their faith, a measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. So he's likening their persecution to the works that went on with the people in Judea. And what we got here? So what we see is the effectiveness of the Word of God that had penetrated the hearts of the Thessalonians. So what Paul had ministered to them became very effective in how they lived their life and what they did with their life. So, you see, that's how the Word of God is the quick and powerful, alive and active, penetrating to the very depths of our soul, penetrating and separating the bone and marrow. So, that's the Scripture saying. So, that's what the Scriptures do or accomplish inside of us, that it penetrates, it's working because it's alive. The Scriptures are living and active. And, you know, the Word of God is alive. So this is alive by the Holy Spirit working in our life and making application of that Word to each situation and stabilizing us in when it's unstable and, you know, helping us through difficulties whenever we're trying to make our way through it. So, So in verse 15, Paul said the opponents of Jesus had also persecuted him by driving him and his team out of Thessalonica. So Paul's writing back to the Thessalonians because he had been driven away from them. You know, the people who are still causing the people in Thessalonica problems, they created problems for Paul and his ministry team and drove them out of Thessalonica. And because they wanted to stop the Gentiles from hearing the message. There in verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. So that was the conflict. The people in Thessalonica were fighting against Paul because they did not want the Gentiles to be saved. so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them in the uttermost. So these are the people that were fighting against Paul and also fighting against the Thessalonians. So the wrath of God is going to come upon them. Verse 17 through 20. What do we have here? But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time. So Paul's telling the Thessalonians, he's telling them, we have been torn away from you, meaning ripped apart, torn apart. I believe the word means, torn away. So when Paul left Thessalonica, you know, he didn't leave because he wanted to. He was torn away from the followers, the people he wanted. And what we have here is a genuine love Paul has for the church at Thessalonica. He has a genuine love for these believers. So he talks to them as not only as he refers to himself as a father to the Thessalonians, that he's looking at that type of relationship that he had with them. So, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart. So I was torn away from you, and I can no longer be there physically. So physically I've been torn away from you, but not in my heart. It's a deep sentiment of love. In endeavor more eagerly to see you, see your face with great desire. So I've been torn apart. I didn't want to leave, but we had to leave. I'm heartsick for seeing you face to face, and my great desire is to come to you and meet with you again and teach, to be part of the congregation. Verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? My greatest crown for us, me and you, is that we will both be in the presence of Jesus Christ when he comes. he's putting that in place here for them. For you are our glory and joy. Paul's saying what you have become, what you have done, how you have been receptive to the teaching of Jesus, that's my glory, that's my joy, that you've come to know Christ and we'll be together forever when Jesus returns. The evildoers, okay, one thing here is God's plans cannot be thwarted. I like this paragraph here. Despite the wickedness of men and the evil schemes of the devil, God works out his eternal purpose. That's the thing we have to always keep in mind. God works out his eternal purpose. Like that guy that killed those people in Wisconsin, no, in Minnesota. If he were truly a follower of Christ, he would have prayed that God would have worked this out. That's the follower of Jesus. Not the one who takes the gun and assassinates someone. They call themselves whatever. It doesn't matter what they call themselves. They're not following the teachings of Christ. See, so that's what we have here. And Paul is putting this together. God works out his eternal purpose. Sometimes we may assume evildoers and the devil have the upper hand. Right? But we know the devil doesn't know everything. How do we know the devil doesn't know everything? If he knew everything, he would have never had Jesus crucified. See? He thought he was killing God. You know, he's not, the devil's a created being. I be one of the most powerful angel, most powerful created being, because he sat second in command of the Godhead and then Lucifer. And so he was, you know, he's right up there. but he got infatuated with himself and desired worship that was passing through him to God, and he wanted it, so he led a rebellion against God. God kicked him out. So the devil wants to destroy the plan of God. Well, what the devil is doing, he's too angry, and he's too full of hatred to figure it out that all the things that he's doing in the world today are taking us towards the Antichrist and the second coming of Jesus and the tribulation and the return of Jesus to the Mount of Olives. All of these things are going in that path, and they're narrowing down that we're almost there. You know, we're almost there. The devil doesn't know. So he's not destroying. The devil does not have the upper hand, but is a wrong and purely earthly assumption that he is going to somehow thwart the plan of God. No, he can't. In our own lives, he can't. Why? Because the what we have. He even told God in the when he went before him about Job, I can't touch him because you put a hedge about him. That's right. So in our life, we pray the hedge of God to be about us, the God's protective hedge to be about us and our family and our kids and the whole works. God, put your hedge about them and protect them and keep them from the evil one, because he can't step on that. He can't step over it. He can't step on the blood of Christ. It just burns him, singes his foot. What else we got here? Paul assures the Thessalonians that they mean everything to him. Just as a father dotes over his beloved children, Paul glories in what God has done in the Thessalonians through his ministry. He glories in what God has done through the word of God and his ministry. That's where we focus. Questions? Chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, what is it that he can endure? He can't endure being not able to see them. So he says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy. So now I can't stand it anymore. I've got to be in touch with you. I can't be there. And my GPS won't give me directions, and we've got a poor satellite communication system here, and you can't watch me on TV. So he sent Timothy, and our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. See, okay, they've had this great experience. They've had this great experience with the word of God and the teachings of Paul. But things have gotten pretty bad. And when things got pretty bad in their persecution, people began, you know, okay, is this worth it? You know, I mean, they don't have anybody to fall back on. They are the first believers, the first converts. So what goes on in their life, and they don't have people to fall back on. They only have Paul and his words and their belief in his words about Jesus. Now, we know that there are people that are still alive that had seen Jesus, and their testimony is there too, but this isn't, you know, this is only, you know, 20 years or so. I forget to look up the date of this, but it's not that long, many years after the return of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus. And so these people are caught in this turmoil. Do we go forward, or do we just, you know, throw in the towel? But what goes on here is that Paul is establishing you, and he's sending Timothy to establish and encourage. Build up yourself in your holy faith. And that you should not be shaken by these afflictions. Don't be upset. You know? Don't be upset with the afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. You know we are appointed to this ministry. So it's like Paul saying, you look at us and you can verify what we've been doing, and that we have been appointed by God for this ministry. You know, he's calling upon their awareness of the ministry that God has called them to receive from Paul. Then verses 4 and 5. For in fact, we told you before we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened. And you know, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and your labor might be in vain. So Paul was concerned. He didn't want them to give up. He didn't want them to go back on their faith. Verse 6. This, verse 6 through 10. Come on in. Hi. So we're in verse 6 through 10. 1 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 10. Here we are. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, so now Timothy has been there to the Thessalonians, and now he's come back to Paul. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. So he's saying, you know, Timothy told us how good it is, how good you guys are doing, and we're grateful for that, and you long to see me as much as I long to see you, Paul's telling the Thessalonians. Therefore, brethren, in all our afflictions and distress, we are comforted concerning you by your faith. There's comfort in our heart knowing you still believe. You know, there's comfort in our heart knowing that you did not give up on your faith because of temptations and trials and persecution. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. So we're living together in Christ, being steadfast in our faith. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoiced in your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. So, you know, Paul's letting them know, hey, we want to see you. We want you to be strong in your faith and be strong in the Lord. Then verses 11 through 13, which bring this to a close. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. So Paul is making his prayer. His prayer to the Thessalonians is, we're praying that God will help us make our way to see you. That's our prayer. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. He doesn't have them, you know, don't go out and and assassinate your persecutors. Don't go out and try and destroy the Roman Empire. He says, for you to the Lord make increase and abound you in love to one another. See how important that is? So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So he's just making them, helping them be strong in their faith in the midst of the persecution, and he's wanting God to help them, be their assistant, and as soon as he can, he's going to make it there to Thessalonica. So that's this lesson. Next week, same time, same station. Commitment to holiness and integrity. 1 Thessalonians 4. So Paul continues his letter to the church at Thessalonica, helping them to continue to build their faith and to establish themselves in their relationship with Christ. Jesus, we thank you for how you watch over us and keep us. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your word, O God, that is a light to our path. And we are grateful for how you watch over us, and thank you for watching over the people at Thessalonica. Thank you, Lord, for watching over your church here in the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.